morning, Thanksgiving. Great to see you all. My wife and I have been traveling the last couple of weeks. We were in East Grand Forks, Minnesota to officiate at a godson's wedding, and then we were to Colorado Springs to visit our daughter. We came home the back roads from Colorado Springs and spent 30 miles on gravel roads in Kansas. It was just really fun and cool. It's good to be with you here today. It was cool. Today we are starting a little August series, and we're calling it Keep It 100. So we asked some of our teenagers some lines, and they told us about Keep It 100. I see you guys nodding. So your senior pastor had to go to the Urban Dictionary to figure out what that means. So see if I get this right. It means to be real and true and authentic and to give 100%, right? Keep it 100. So there you go. And so what we're going to be doing is talking about how to keep it 100 in our relationships with other people and, of course, with God. And we're also borrowing some really good resources from Adam Hamilton. He's the pastor at Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, and he preached a similar series that we're going to be drawing from. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Bible and to see what does it say and what kind of guidance does it give us about the most important relationships we have in our lives. So, for example, our relationship with our coworkers and friends, or with our parents, or with our children, or with our spouses. And today we're going to look at the very most important relationship that any of us can have, and that is our relationship with God. That raises a question for a lot of people. Is it even possible to have a relationship with God? And the fact is that some religions in the world, most religions, teach that you can't. They teach that God is removed and indifferent from human beings, and you can try, but God is pretty indifferent to your attempts. But in both Judaism and Christianity, and so in the Old Testament and New Testament, we read that God is a God who has personhood, that God is a God with names, and that God desires very much to be in relationship with us, to know us, and for us to know him. And in fact, the Bible teaches that God has created us for just that reason. He created us to be in relationship with him. That's what it means in the Bible when it says that you and I have been created in the image of God. Only human beings have the capacity to have that relationship with God. And if you've been around Thanksgiving for very long, you know that we sometimes use the illustration, I think it's the Tempur-Pedic mattresses, that if you put a hand on the pillow or on the mattress and you remove the hand, what is left? An imprint. And so when God created us, God placed his hand, so to speak, upon our spirits and our souls, and he created us in his image. And all was well until Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve threw off and rebelled against God and hit their relationship with him. And in doing so, that image was marred and the relationship was broken. And so that's why sometimes we feel, if we don't know God, like we have this void, this emptiness deep within our hearts and our spirits, that we sense that something is missing. And we're left with a desire and a hope for something or someone to fill that emptiness. And of course, most of the time, human beings go looking in all the wrong places and in all the wrong people for something or someone to try to satisfy that deep longing or to fill up that void. Now, a beautiful text that I think expresses God's fatherly longing to be in relationship with his children and creation's sort of indifference to God because of our sinful nature is found in that Hosea 11 text that was read for us just a few minutes ago. And I just want to review it again. And as I do, I want you to listen for the beautiful language of a father's heart, a parent's heart for his or her children. In this case, God's heart for his children. And Israel and human beings' indifference to his attempts to reach them. And so God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek and I bent down to feed them. Isn't that this beautiful language of a heavenly Father trying to connect with his created children? And you see, without God, then all of us are consciously or unconsciously looking for something or someone to satisfy that longing or to fill the void, the emptiness that we intuitively understand exists within us. This inner longing is what Karl Barth, a Swiss Reformed theologian considered by many to be the greatest Protestant theologian of the 20th century, referred to as our universal homesickness. Isn't that interesting? This sort of sense that something's missing, that there's a home that is waiting for us. It is a homesickness that God's Word tells us is only satisfied by a relationship with God. Psalm 62:1 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." And so one of the things you can ask yourself today is, when I think about my soul, my spirit, is it at rest or am I restless? And if you feel restless, then it's maybe saying something to you about the nature of your relationship with God. St. Augustine, an early Christian leader and philosopher whose writings greatly influence the Christian church and Western civilization, put it this way in a prayer: "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and restless is our heart until it finds rest in thee." Isn't that beautiful? This is why it's so important that we get our vertical relationship, our relationship with God, right. And when we get this relationship right, then it's going to spill over and make all of our horizontal relationships more healthy. Martin Buber was an Austrian-born Israeli philosopher, and he is best known for a book called I and Thou. And Adam Hamilton points out and summarizes that very well. He says that Buber was saying that there's only two kinds of ways that people relate to others. And the first way, and the way that is not of God, is to relate in a way called I and it. And that is where you have a monologue with yourself, and you see everyone else as an it, as an object. And so you immediately size someone up, and you think, okay, is this person going to help me or hurt me? Is this person going to further my goals in life or hinder them? How can I use that person to further my goals in life? That's the I-it kind of way of relating to others. It's basically a monologue you have in your heart. It's the kind of conversation you have when you believe that the world revolves around yourself. And we do that with God as well, where we objectify God. We consider God an it to be used. How can God help me further my goals in life, sort of thing. But Buber said there's a much more important way, a much healthier way, a much more godlike way of relating to other human beings and to God, and that is called the I-thou relationship. And when you see others not as an it, as an object, but as a thou, you are seeing them with their worthiness, their God-given worthiness, their God-given value. And you begin to have a conversation with them. And because you value them as a thou, you begin to have conversations where you ask, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I minister to you? And of course, what we want to do in our relationship with God is not see God as an it, but we want to see God as the eternal thou. And that is the reason why we want to get this vertical relationship right. Now, remember that none of us ever get it perfectly right. We're always aspiring to get it right. We're always aspiring to keep God as the eternal thou, but we always are kind of stumbling along the way. Now, thinking about our relationship with God, I also want to touch on this. There are some variables that can color the way we experience God. And part of the reason I'm talking about this is that I don't want you to think that one experience fits everybody with God. And so we're all different, unique personalities, and we have different backgrounds. And all of these things come together to cause different people to experience God in sort of a little bit different ways. And so here are some examples of some variables that cause us to experience God perhaps a little bit differently from somebody else. One has to do with our personalities. So an introvert may experience God a little bit differently than an extrovert. And here's an example of that. I mentioned that I did a wedding for a godson recently, and I've done one in June for godchildren, one in June and one in July, and I've got another one coming up in August. And the two brides in June and July were really lovely young women who love God. They love Jesus. The first bride is much more of an introvert. She is a deep thinker. She processes information deeply. She's very thoughtful in her words and her conversations and what she says to people and what she writes to people. She very carefully determines what she's going to communicate because she cares about people and their feelings. The other bride is equally loves Jesus, but she has a very extroverted personality, and so she's just, everything is an exclamation point in her life. If she communicates to you in an email, every sentence ends with an exclamation point. And what's so interesting was, you know, I'd see the first bride, and she'd come and give me a warm embrace, and she's genuine and authentic. The second bride runs across the room and throws herself into your arms, and she too is warm and genuine and authentic. Now, here's why I share that with you. I share that with you because do you think that those two young women who both love Jesus would talk about Jesus maybe a little bit differently? And maybe even experience Jesus a little bit differently? And it's just the way they're wired. And one is not better than the other. It's just different. So I want you to have permission to experience God the way God has wired you as well. Here's another variable that I want you to keep in mind, and that is your personal history. So if you came from a family that was healthy, that was really functioning at a high level, where grace and unconditional love abounded in the household, where people were honored and respected, then you are probably going to have a much easier pathway to the pathway of faith. And it will be much easier for you to trust and to believe in the unconditional love of God. But if you came from a family that was dysfunctional, if you came from a family where there was drug abuse or alcoholism, where love was always expressed in a conditional way, if you were abused as a child, if you were left alone or you felt abandoned or you were literally abandoned, then there are going to be some hindrances and some obstacles that are going to slow down, or the devil will use to even kind of keep you from a relationship with God. And so there are ministries that can help you overcome those barriers and set them aside. But just to recognize again that depending on your family history, it's going to affect a little bit about maybe how easily you come to that maturing relationship with God where you're beginning to experience His grace and love and healing for your life. One other variable that comes into play in our relationship with God is how we think of God. And so, for example, if we think of God as creator, then we think of ourselves as the creature, right? And if that's the only way that we ever think of God, then we're always thinking of God as the creator, we're always thinking of ourselves as a creature. There's nothing wrong with that, except it's very limiting to how we experience God. So think about some of these other names and titles for God. If God is the Father, then you and I are His children. You are a son or a daughter. If God is the King, then we are His subjects. If God is the Savior, we are the saved. If God is the Good Shepherd, we are the sheep. If God is the Master, we are His servants. If God is the Lover, we are the loved or beloved. If God is the Potter, we are the clay. So if we're praying to Jesus as the potter, then our prayer is going to be very different than if we're praying to God as the creator. If we're praying to Jesus as the potter, we're saying, Lord, I'm just a lump of clay and I'm tired of doing this myself. Will you shape me and mold me to make me into the man or the woman that you desire me to be? So we want to make sure that our understanding of God is broad enough that we don't limit our experience of who God is and desires to be in our lives. Now, Adam Hamilton, you know that I like to preach 3 points. Well, hold on to your seats here for a few minutes. Get a pen or pencil ready. Adam Hamilton suggests that there are 7 vital aspects for having a personal relationship with God. And I'm going to run through these very quickly. And the only reason I want you to have a pen or pencil handy is there might be one or two of these that just jump out at you. And if they do, I want you to be able to write that down so that you can focus on those in the coming week to help strengthen your relationship with God. Now, if you came from a tradition that talks about relating to God in this way, then you maybe came from a tradition that says if you repent of your sins, confess them to God, turn from them, and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that you are saved. That's what the scriptures say. That's true. But that's the beginning of a relationship. And there's other vital aspects then that are going to help you mature in that relationship. So here's the first one. Now, it seems redundant. It's simply faith in God. And here's why I just want to touch on it again. Because the very first step in believing is to believe that God exists and that he wants to hear your prayers and that he wants to have a relationship with you. But everyone in this room has probably struggled at one time or another in their life with doubt. And so we just want to encourage you to be like that man in the Bible who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? Okay? So it begins with faith. And then another vital aspect is knowledge of God. So your pastors, when we meet with people who are going to be performing their marriage for, we always ask these couples, how did you meet? And what was your first date like? What were your first impressions of each other? What did you begin to value and like about the other person early on? When did you recognize you were falling in love with the other person? So we learn their story of how they came to go from an acquaintance to actually knowing this person and falling in love with this person. And so obviously what we want is to encourage and challenge one another that we make sure that God is not just an acquaintance in our life, but that we actually know God and begin to have this more personal relationship with God. And that begs the question, well, how do you get to know God? And the primary way that Christians get to know God is by reading his book, by reading his words, the Bible. And the Bible is the story of God's intervention in history. And it's written by human beings, but the Bible says that it is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired these men and women to write these words. And it is the story of God's plan of salvation, the plan of how God sent his only Son from heaven to earth to live and to die and to be raised from the dead so that we put our faith in him, we have our sins forgiven, and we come back into a restored, reconciled relationship with God. And so we want to make sure that we know about God and we know the stories about God. We also want to learn to listen to God. I don't know about you, but my life, sometimes I just feel like it's constant static and noise. And it's noise from all kinds of different voices in my life, all vying for my heart, all vying for my attention, all vying for the allegiance of my heart. And there's so many interests in my life, and sometimes it's just like noise and it's like static. And so what you and I want to learn to do is to carve out time where we can be still before God so that we can actually hear him speak to us. He's trying to speak to us all the time. It's just that all this other noise and voices are drowning God's voice out to us. The primary way, again, that we hear God and listen to us through his word, but listen for his still, small voice as well. One of the ways that my wife enjoys listening to God is when she goes on bike rides, and it usually begins with her praising God for the beautiful creation she's observing, and then it's just her becoming more still and just communing and talking with God and listening to God's voice. Another vital aspect to a maturing relationship with God is acts of worship. So if you have a friend, an act of worship is a way that we express our appreciation. It's a way that we express our devotion and friendship. And so if you have a friend who you just want to do something nice for and that person loves to cook, maybe you give them a little kitchen gadget and you just say, hey, I saw this when I was out. I just thought of you. Thanks for being such a great friend. If you have a friend that's a golfer, you just say, hey, you know, no special occasion, but I saw these, they were on sale, and I thought of you, here you go, enjoy them, some golf balls or something like that. So what we want to do is we want to be thinking always about how can we bring our gifts to God. And so when we come to worship, we're bringing our hearts to God. We're not just engaging passively. We're engaging actively in worship. We're saying, God, I want to be here. I want to meet you today in worship. I want you to meet me. When we bring our offerings, we're saying, God, I want to participate and partner with you in the spread of the gospel and in the grace of God to one another and to our community. And when you leave this place and you serve someone in your neighborhood or your place of where you work, you're essentially doing it in the name of Christ as a way to honor him and to represent him. And all of those are examples of acts of worship. And then there are things in our life that we need to set aside if we're going to have a growing relationship with God. After 40 years of marriage to Suzanne, I've learned that there are a number of things, behaviors, attitudes, words that I do not want to use with her if I want to keep a warm, nurturing relationship. If I use them, oftentimes they become a barrier, and they're things that tick her off. And so one of the things that she does not like to do is to be startled, to be frightened. She has a terrible startle reflex. And so when I come home, if she's upstairs, I'll come to the foot of the stairs, and before I go up, I'll say, honey, I'm home. And she'll say, thank you. But if I just walk up there, walk into the bedroom, and she doesn't know I'm coming, she just comes unglued. She just, oh, I didn't know it was you. Why'd you do that to me? And so the other night, I went for a long bike ride. We're going to go for a 100-mile bike ride with some people in September, and these people ride all the time. I'm hardly ever on a bike, so I need to get in shape. And it's not my legs. It's kind of my posterior that needs to get in shape. So I went for a long bike ride. And I got home, and it was dark, and rode about 19 miles, and I came in. I just thought, well, she'd appreciate it if she knows I'm home. So I opened the door. I said, honey, I'm home. She goes, oh, good, thank you. And I said, I'm going to put my stuff away. So I'm putting the bike away in the garage, and I'm stretching a little bit, and she knows that I'm home, and I see this mask that is in the garage, and it's an animal's head. And I just thought, oh, that'd be kind of fun, right? And she knows I'm home. How frightened can she get? And I just tease her a little bit. And so, you know, I'm messing around in there, making noise, and pretty soon I open the door, and I've got this animal's head on, and she turns around, and she goes, brah! She just comes unglued, and she holds her chest, and she's running behind the table. She won't look at me. She's so mad. And she said, why do you do that? You know that. And so I, you know, repented and asked for forgiveness. And why do you do that? She said, well, it's because I have a sinful nature. Right? I do, and you do. And so there is a point to the story. The point is that, you know, I was lucky that the grace of God was all over her that night because it, you know, she, in a couple minutes, forgave me and allowed me to give her a hug again. But the point is that there are things in our lives that hinder our relationship with God. They get in the way of our relationship with God. And when we're able to set aside those things, the Bible calls them sins, and set them aside, repent of them, then it helps us and draws us nearer to God and into a deeper relationship with him. So set aside the things that get in the way. Make sure that you're spending, another thing is time with God. We know that when we spend time with our spouses, our children, our parents, our friends, our coworkers, it enriches those relationships. And so we want to make sure that we are spending time with God. And most of us, if we are honest, can kind of look at the way we spend our time and recognize there's some wasted time, isn't there, that could be redeemed to be devoted to God, to spend more time with him. Something else that's really freeing is just to believe that God is always with you every part of the day, no matter where you are. And so to begin to live in his presence, not just setting aside time to go be in his presence, but to actually live 24/7 in his presence and to be acknowledging him and talking with him along the way. And then lastly, to make sure that you're praying to God. Now, here's just a couple things for you to think about to enrich your prayer life. Consider praying the scriptures. So one of the verses that was read to you today was Psalm 18:1, and it reads, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I want you just to close your eyes and to say that in your heart. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Again. Again. Now pray it with me. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Again. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Once more. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, what if you spent 20 minutes just praying into that verse? And as the Holy Spirit led you, maybe you begin to kind of focus on the pronoun you. And then the Holy Spirit leads you to begin to think about who God is. I love you, God, my Father. I love you, God, my Shepherd. I love you, God, my Physician. I love you, God, the source of wisdom. And as you begin to think about all of who God is, it's leading you into this deeper appreciation for Him. Or maybe the Holy Spirit leads you to focus on the word strength, and you begin to recognize and to talk to God about how weak you are when you try to live life on your own rather than being dependent upon Him. So pray the Scriptures. You can do the same thing with the Lord's Prayer. And you take one of those petitions and you focus on it. Thy kingdom come. Lord, will your reign and rule come more fully to my life and more fully to my household, more fully to my relationships? And you just pray that out. And then lastly, you remember the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, for prayer. We usually think of it as adoration, confession of our sins, thanksgiving, and then supplication. Adam Hamilton changes the first and the last letters in this way. For adoration, he says, think of affirming your relationship with God. And so in this way, what you're doing in your prayer life is saying, Lord, you are my Creator, and every breath I take is a gift from you. And you are my Savior. I thank you for forgiving my sins. You are the source of wisdom, the one who's guiding me. And so as you're acknowledging who God is, you're affirming that with your words and your faith. And then you confess your sins and you're thanking God for His blessings. And then lastly, instead of supplication, which is a word that we don't use a lot in our culture today, he suggests that you think of self-disclosure. So you're telling God what's going on in your life. You're telling Him what you're concerned about. You're telling Him about your joys, but you're also your sorrows. And you're telling God, sharing with God, disclosing to God those people in your life that you're concerned about as well. So all of this is about how you can have a deeper, more maturing relationship with God. And God wants to have that with you. And He wants you to keep it 100, okay? He wants you to keep it real and authentic. And none of us do that perfectly. I'm getting tired right now. None of us do that perfectly, but we do it in the grace of God. And when we get this relationship right, then all of our other horizontal relationships are going to be strengthened and well. Say amen to that?